My dear brethren, and you also who may be listening in, I'm very glad today that I'm a member of the Restored Church of Christ. I've had this gladness in my heart all the days of my life since my early boyhood. And I bear testimony to you this afternoon and witness also that this work is of God, established by Him, and as has already been quoted here, will never be cast down or given to another people. We are dealing with eternal realities, everlasting, from the heavens above. The excellent messages given us by our brethren during this conference have started in our minds, I know, many trains of thought. One has particularly been with me ever since one of the brethren spoke yesterday forenoon. I'd like to discuss it with you briefly. Some years ago, I had the opportunity to spend the night in a little tavern or hotel at the famous little town of Chateau Thierry in France. That little town was a storm center of the great war of a quarter of a century ago. When we left the next morning, the proprietor or the hotel manager, a veteran of the last war, came out to say goodbye to us, and someone said something about the war in which he had served. He promptly pulled down the eyelid of one of his eyes and put his finger on the eyeball. It was an artificial eye to replace the one he lost in the war. And not satisfied with that, he pulled back his cheek and showed us a silver jaw that had been placed by the surgeon to replace the one he lost in the war. He looked at us and he said, "This is all I got out of the war. What good is war?" I believe that man spoke at that time the feeling of the great majority of mankind, of us common men. And yet we stand now bewildered before another great war. I believe the earth has never been so bewildered as at the present time. We can't understand how this thing has come about. We don't know how to solve it. We look into the future with a certain amount of dread. If I read the magazines and the reports that come in print correctly, many are ready to surrender even the free agencies to try out something new. Now the answer to all this by the Church of Christ is simple. It's the answer we've given since the beginning of time. If mankind had accepted the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, there would have been no bloody warfare. And if the world today will accept the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the problems that lie before us will be solved easily and well. We believe, and we have so taught, that every question confronting humanity may be answered by the gospel if we understand that gospel and accept it and use it properly. That every problem before us may be solved in the same manner. To this reply, the leaders of nations say no, or a very doubtful yes. They're willing to concede that religion and the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ may be very effective in the spiritual field, but not very efficacious in the temporal world of men and women dealing with living problems here upon this earth. I think if the gospel light were thrown upon Dumbarton Oaks and upon Yalta, the agreements made there, and upon the coming San Francisco conference, it wouldn't be so difficult to affect treaties that are about to be made or to discover the weaknesses inherent in the proposed agreements. Men are so willing, with smiling diplomacy, to hide away rioting selfishness in working out the problems of the day. Now then, having said this, let me state the thought that's come to me. What is our obligation in this day of confusion? Do we have an obligation? Are we merely to live on as other people, use our best judgments as men, try to vote this way or that if an election comes up? Are we like all the other people upon the face of the earth? Or has the Lord placed upon us an obligation and a commission which makes us different from all the world? We say the Lord spoke to the prophet Joseph Smith, and he did, and restored the eternal gospel formulated in the heavens before the foundations of the earth were laid. And he has told us that gospel is for all men. And he's charged us, members of this church, to carry that message to all the world. And if it's true that peace can be won only through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if our claim is true, as I verily believe it is, that we have the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have a tremendous responsibility upon our shoulders. There'll be no world peace until we do our part, do our duty, accept our high commission, and teach the truth to all the world. In that sense, you see, we become the custodians, so to speak, of the world's peace, of the world's future. We humble men assembled here, and those who labor with us in the wards and stakes of Zion. I believe that's our duty. We can't sit in some cozy, warm, spiritual chimney corner, thanking God for the blessings of the gospel, for our membership in the church, forgetting all else and everybody else, selfishly. That's not our work, not our destiny, not our business in life, under God's command. And I believe that the possession of the gospel, just a knowledge of it, does change a man tremendously. But the full joy of the gospel, that joy which we have all seen in many a humble person, as well as a great person who has received the gospel, comes only when we use the gospel for others. He who receives must give. One of the first and the most fundamental of all gospel laws. Well, you say, we're just a small people. Not quite 1 million people were reported here yesterday. There are about 2,000 millions in the world today. Can we do it? We are too few, aren't we? Almost the first answer that comes when we speak of this commission and this obligation that rests upon us. Well, we are few, yes. And we claim no preeminence in physical matters. We claim no preeminence in intellectual matters. I think moving on wonderfully in both those departments of human activity. But we have the truth. And if we live right, we have faith. And faith with truth are invincible. with the sling of faith and the pebble of truth. Like David of old, we lay low every giant of unbelief and error and opposition to truth in all the world. And I think that's a call of the day to Latter-day Israel. You remember in days gone by, a great cry went forth. Is there faith in Israel? And that's a cry today. Faith not only for ourselves in our own mountain valleys or on the coast country, but faith in this work for all humanity. We are dealing with a world organization. We have a world message, a world obligation. We must lift our eyes and see this work in its wholeness as the Lord arranged it and taught to us in days long gone by. And I have the feeling, brethren, that we can't accomplish this work unless we give our whole selves to it. Half-hearted service would not suffice. There's got to be complete surrender to this work if you're to accomplish the purposes of the Almighty. I think it's the old proverb maker who said, "Son, son, give me thine heart." Are we giving our hearts to this work, that the purposes of the Lord may be accomplished? That's our question in this day. And that surrender, that giving oneself, must be full of eagerness. We mustn't wait to be called to serve. You know what the Lord said to the prophet Joseph Smith a long time ago about men who wait to be called. We must be eager in service. You remember the story in the days of Christ? And Jesus, having gone by the way, a man came running and kneeled to him and said, "Master, what may I do to inherit eternal life?" I like that story. That we, all of us, leaders in Israel, are running to do the will of God, to work out his purposes. And there's yet another story from the Old Testament, the book on which I grew up, and therefore which is always dear to me. I speak now growing up on that book before my family joined the church in the country of my birth. I was taught the Old Testament every school day. But you remember the story of Gideon, judge of Israel. Midian has set about to destroy Israel. And Gideon assembled an army, over 30,000 men, to fight the battles of his people. Before he undertook to meet Midian, he sent back all who had fearful hearts, and he sent back all who were loiterers, men whom they came to watercourse would lie down on their stomachs and take it easy, take deep draughts and roll about and take it easy, sent them all back. When he had done it all, he had 300 men left, eager men, who wanted to fight the battles of Israel. And if they came to watercourse, they had no time to lie down. But as they jumped across the watercourse, they cupped their hands and took a swallow of water. And with the 300 men, as you remember, Gideon won the battle for Israel. It's even so with modern Israel. And that, I think, is a thought that's gone through my mind this conference. and the message I have to leave with you. Of course it means sacrifice. Certainly it means sacrifice. But what did the Lord say to us at the beginning of this great Latter-day work? He said, this is a day of sacrifice. And later on, following up that thought, you recall he said on one occasion that we can't really live our covenants as we should live them unless we sacrifice. But what matters sacrifice in the cause of the Lord? One filled with the Spirit of God said many years ago, be still and know that I am God. We give, yes, and the Lord returns fivefold, tenfold, a hundredfold. Look at the men among our own church here who have spent years and years in service in the great cause, and they prospered, not only temporally, but spiritually. To them we go for help and counsel. From them, Mrs. The Sweet Spirit makes her own lives so much more beautiful and happy. Of course, we can sacrifice. But we have a great world commission, brethren. We must lift our eyes to it and prepare for it. And we can do what the Lord has required of us if we'll stand ready to give all that may be required of us. Full service, not half surrender, but complete surrender. And may that spirit grow strong among us, I pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.